Hey, good morning, church. So good to see all of you today. Hope you have had a good week, and just so glad that you're in this room to enjoy our time of worship through singing, through praying, and now our time in the Word today. And so go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 24. Of Matthew chapter 13. If you are a guest with us, or maybe you're checking us out online, we are so glad that you are with us today. And we just want you to know right off the top that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that this is God's revelation for us. We believe that God's Word is what shows us how to know God and how to love Him and how to obey Him. In fact, we believe so much in the supremacy and the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't think that what I have to say today really matters much at all unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why we always encourage you to open your Bibles, find it on the app on your phone. We'll have the words on the screen as well. I could mess up this morning, but God's Word never does. And so we want you to see what God has to say for yourself from Matthew chapter 13 today as we continue in this series that we are calling Stories of the Kingdom, where we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus told about what the kingdom of God is like. And Matthew particularly highlights a lot of these stories for us because the book of Matthew is all about how Jesus is king, that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. In fact, just listen to how Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry. This is in chapter 4 and verse 23. He says this, "And he," that's Jesus, "went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease." So one of the main purposes of Jesus' earthly ministry was to reveal what his kingdom is like. What is it like when God is in charge? Because the kingdom of God is about the reign of God. As we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God reigning. And what can make this topic confusing at times is there's this already not yet dynamic to the kingdom of God at this point in history. So when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why? Because the king was here. Jesus was on the scene. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we believe that he is our king. Our allegiance belongs to him. He should be reigning in our hearts and our lives now. The local church is to be an embassy of the coming kingdom now. This gathering of believers should be an imperfect yet sanctifying picture of what a community looks like when Jesus is in charge. When Jesus is reigning, when his word is the ultimate authority, when his mission is our mission, and we are to do that now as we look forward to the day that we just sang about when he returns in robes of white and establishes his throne and his kingdom forever. And so when we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about the reign of God. And because the secrets of the kingdom are God's to reveal, Jesus chose to reveal truth about his kingdom through parables. And parables are just simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. Simple stories that Jesus told, fictional stories that teach deep spiritual truths. And last week we saw the parable of the sower and the soils, which, if you remember, was intended to preview how people would respond to the rest of the parable. So as we go through the rest of this series, I think we should have the parable of the soils in the back of our mind, that some would hear Jesus' words and not understand at all, that some would hear and respond well initially, but God's truth would never take root in their heart, or some would hear, but the things of this world would choke out any chance for growth. But Jesus' words would also fall on the good soil of receptive hearts. And that is what I want for all of us as we go through this series and as we go through our lives. We are praying that the Holy Spirit would constantly give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the glorious truth of Jesus' kingdom. I am praying that you will be receptive to his word today, even though this is a message that many do not want to receive. Because the second parable Jesus told, after multiple confrontations with the religious leaders in chapter 12, this parable we're going to look at today was probably communicating a truth that would be disappointing to many that understood it. We talked before about how disappointment is rooted in unmet expectations. If you're disappointed in life, it's usually because your expectations haven't been met. Have you ever had maybe a time in your life or a day in your life that you were looking forward to, but then when that day or that time arrived, you were disappointed, right? It didn't live up to your expectations. Basically, every football season for a football fan, unless you're a fan of Tom Brady, right? Lately, it just always ends in disappointment. I'm a Bears fan. I'm trying to keep my expectations very low for this coming season. Otherwise, I'm probably going to be disappointed again. This is the problem in my mind with Christmas, the most overhyped of holidays, not in terms of what Christmas is really about, but the commercialized version of it. There's all this hype for this one day, and it rarely lives up to our expectations. Or maybe you look forward to summer every year, and now you feel like summer's already over. Like, where did it go? It's August. We're getting ready to go back to school. It's already gone. It's already gone. Our expectations go unmet all the time. And with the arrival of Jesus as the promised Messiah, he was walking into a setting where those who were anticipating his arrival had expectations for him that he was not going to meet. Jesus was walking into a setting where those that were anticipating his coming, they had expectations that he was not going to meet. Because that already not yet dynamic to the kingdom, the fact that Jesus is king and that he is reigning, but his eternal kingdom is still yet to be realized, that is not what the disciples, that is not what the Jews were anticipating. That's not what they thought, that's not what they were looking for in a Messiah. They were ready for someone to come and just wipe out their enemies. That's what they thought was going to happen. Ready for someone to liberate them from Roman rule, to take back the earthly throne. And so part of Jesus explaining the kingdom to his followers was explaining this period of time that we are in right now, between the king's first arrival and the inauguration of his eternal kingdom. And I think this is what we struggle with most as well, don't we? For followers of Jesus, we love to celebrate the first coming of the king and the work that Jesus accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And we are looking forward to his second coming, where he will establish his throne and reign forever and ever. Most songs that we sing highlight either that first coming or that second coming. But we're excited about what he has done, and we're excited about what he will do. But what's going on right now? Right? Like, what's happening right now? Do any of you struggle with this? Like, maybe this will vocalize how you feel. I think we struggle to reconcile the reality that God is king, but yet so much happens that appears out of his control. Why is that? Or if he is in control, why would he let it happen? How can a God who is both great and good allow so much evil to take place? Maybe for some of you, you're not sure if you believe in God at all because of this, right? You don't understand how, if God exists, how he could let all these things happen. And so it's easier to conclude that he doesn't exist, or maybe just that he doesn't have control, or maybe he just doesn't care. And I'm hoping this parable sort of helps frame up our expectations for and our understanding of this already not yet age in which we live. So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. He, this is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." So right away, you see that this is our second agricultural farming parable in a row, because Jesus was using imagery that his audience would relate to, even though in our culture today, we might not relate to it as easily. So it's our second farming agricultural story in a row, compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. If you grew up in church, you might know this story as the parable of the wheat and the tares. The ESV refers to them as weeds. But in any case, it's almost universally agreed that Jesus, when he talks about weeds or when he talks about tares, he is referring to darnel. Darnel. So don't have a mental picture as you picture this field with a bunch of weeds in it. Don't picture a bunch of dandelions in a field. That would be a much less of a problem, to be honest. Darnel is a type of weed that looks just like wheat until it gets closer to harvest time. It is essentially imitation wheat that is poisonous. And so people would plant it in a neighbor's field as an act of revenge. If you had an enemy who was a farmer, the way to get back at him would be to plant darnel in his field while he is sleeping. The Roman government had to have a law against this scene that Jesus is describing as playing out here. A farmer plants wheat in his field, then someone sneaks in at night and overseeds that field with darnel, and the farmer and his men are none the wiser until much later in the season. And so in Jesus' story, the workers come to the master once they realize the problem. Verse 27, "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?'" Now, they would expect some weeds in a garden. I mean, we're living in a broken world after all. But based on the amount of this darnel, it was obvious that this was just not natural. Someone had planted these. It had been overseeded with this weed. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Have you ever been weeding a flower bed and accidentally pulled out a plant instead of a weed? Any of you do that? Sometimes when I'm weeding, everything looks like a weed to me, right? I'm just ready to get rid of all of it. And so if it's green, it is gone, right? Just get rid of all of it. And the workers were willing to go through the painstaking task of removing the darnel. The problem with that is that the root systems would be intertwined with the real wheat. And so in trying to pull out the weeds, they would inevitably pull out the wheat as well, and the master didn't want that. So instead, the master decides to have them wait until the harvest and then separate the real wheat from the fake wheat. So that's the story. That's the parable that Jesus tells about his kingdom. It's pretty simple. It's a simple story. You could outline it this way. There are two sowers. there are two kinds of seed and there are two harvests. Two sowers, two seeds, two harvests. But what does it mean? If you aren't sure, then you are in good company, because the disciples didn't know either. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about, and later on, they asked Jesus to explain it to them, and I'm really thankful when that happens. It is so great when Jesus explains his stories to us, and Matthew records the explanation for us later, starting in verse 36. So we are jumping from verse 30 to 36, because that's where the explanation is. We're going to come back to verse 31 next week, so don't get too concerned. We'll come back to it, but this is where the story picks up. Verse 36 of Matthew 13. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Now we have to stop right there for a second. Maybe you're thinking along with me here. We've been saying that parables are different from allegories. It's pretty funny right now, isn't it? Because this is probably why people confuse the two a lot of times, because of this story right here. Because Jesus says, in this parable, lots of the different elements of the story have a meaning. They are representing something. But it's important to see that this is not a deeper meaning that we have to determine for ourselves, or even that we get to decide for ourselves what we think it means. No, Jesus tells us exactly what each important part represents. The one who sows the good seeds, the Son of Man. The field's the world. The good seeds is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And there we go. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you have ears this morning? If you do, then I hope you will hear this. Remember, King Jesus is using this story to frame our expectations while we live in this age before his return. So this morning, I want us to see three realities of life in a broken world. Three realities of life in a broken world. And the first reality is that the field belongs to Jesus. The field belongs to Jesus. Putting the original story together with the explanation, when Jesus says the one who sows the good seed in his field is the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. He's referring to himself. This is how Jesus commonly referred to himself throughout the Gospels. He is both the Son of God, which emphasizes his deity, and the Son of Man, which is meant to emphasize his humanity. He is fully God, fully man. This description of Jesus, this title for Jesus, emphasizes the second part of that he is fully man, the Son of Man. And in the story, Jesus owns a field, and the field represents the world, which is a really big field, really big field. So in telling this parable, Jesus is making a pretty big claim. When you think about it, he is saying, I own the world. He is saying that Psalm 24 is talking about him when it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The world is mine. The world is mine. Anyone who tries to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, you could just add this one to the long list of evidence to the contrary. It's all over the place when you are looking for it. Jesus says the field is the world and the field belongs to me. It's mine. It's my field. And if you try to make this field represent something else, or something more specific than that, some people try to make this field represent the church, and you're not going to interpret this parable correctly if you do that. I think that happens because when people think about God's kingdom, it's probably natural to think about God's people and to think about the church, but here, Jesus is talking about his world. He's talking about the world. And Jesus has sown into his field. He has sown into the world, and the seeds that he has sown are sons and daughters of the kingdom. Sons and daughters of the kingdom. So by the way, with having two sowing parables in a row, it's important not to combine the stories. Okay, if you try to combine the meaning of the parable of the sower and the soils with this parable of the wheat and the weeds, then you are going to have a messed up view of agriculture and of farming and of the Bible. It's not going to work out, because in the separate stories that you have, they represent different things. So the seeds, if you remember in the story of the sower and the soils last week, the seeds represented the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. But here, the seeds are representing the children of the kingdom. Followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is us. We are the seeds in this story. And Jesus has intentionally placed us throughout his world. You're not here by accident or by mistake. But there's a problem presented in this parable, and it's that Jesus is not the only sower in his field. It's his field, but he is not the only sower. Jesus says the devil has sown the darnel. He has sown sons of the evil one in the world as well. There's a few uncomfortable realities in this story, and I'm going to share them with you because this is what God's word says. According to Jesus, there are two types of people in his world. Two types of people in his world. There are those who belong to God and those who don't. And those who don't belong to Satan. And we like to live with this illusion that we have control. It's my life and I can do what I want. But God's word tells us that we all belong to someone. And I want for all of you to know the joy of being children of the one true King. I want you all to experience that. There is no one better. There's no one better that you can belong to. So Jesus says in his field, which is the world, there are two kinds of seed. There are children of the kingdom and children of the evil one. There are wheat and there are weeds. And the second reality of life in a broken world and the reality that did not align with the disciples' even expectations is the wheat and the weeds grow together. The wheat and the weeds grow together. You see, the disciples thought that Jesus' physical takeover as king was going to be much more abrupt than it turned out to be. Now, one evidence of this is in Luke chapter 9. Jesus was rejected in a Samaritan village. And just look at how James and John responded in verse 54. I have this on the screen. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, he saw him get rejected in the Samaritan village. They said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. They were ready to go, weren't they? Right? They let's do this. The king is here. Get in line or get run over. We're taking this whole place down, right? And Jesus says, "Calm down." They're ready to say, "Let fire fall." Jesus says, No, that's not what is happening right now. You could almost relate it to the workers asking the owner of the field if they should weed out the darnel right away. And the owner said, wait, it's not time yet. So the disciples were actually still struggling with this, and the timing of the inauguration of the kingdom, even after Jesus' resurrection. Shortly before his ascension, the disciples asked him this in Acts 1:6. It's supposed to be verse 6 there, not a 1, but next to that. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' response is, it's not for you to know the time. It's not for you to know the time yet. So they're asking, is it time yet? Is it now? Is it here? And I believe in this parable in Matthew 13, Jesus was trying to help them see that there would be this period of time after the king's first arrival, but before his second coming, when he comes to establish his throne forever and ever, where the wheat and the weeds would grow together before that ultimate harvest. And this is the frustrating but necessary time we are living in as well. This time when the real and the counterfeits are always present. As one commentator said, good and evil are inextricably interwoven in our human society. Inextricably interwoven in our human society. And bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and we seek justice for the oppressed. We do that. We seek justice for the oppressed, but there is still so much injustice. And we seek homes for the orphans, but there are still so many without a safe home. And we seek food for the hungry, but there are still so many without food. And we seek to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, but there are still so many who don't worship him. And we wonder why God doesn't step in sometimes. God, don't you see? Don't you hear? Don't you care? This is your world, after all. You are King. And maybe this image will provide some context, will help you frame up and understand what is happening in God's world. What's happening is the wheat and the weeds are growing together. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen. And God knows there are weeds. He's not oblivious. He knows it. And at the right time, he will take care of them. And followers of Jesus are not called to separate themselves completely from the rest of society. We're not called to huddle in the corner of the field together. We've been scattered throughout it. We breathe the same air. We live in the same communities. We go to the same doctors. And even if we wanted to separate ourselves, sometimes it's really hard to separate the real from the counterfeit, to know the difference. And it isn't time for that. Because, and this is the third reality of life in a broken world, the harvest has not come yet. The harvest is still to come. And when we look out over the field, we see so many realities that we wish Jesus would take care of. And maybe you find yourself asking God, how long, right? How long is this going to last? And that isn't a question that God has given us an answer to. We don't know the answer. But what we do know is that this is a time of grace. And this is a time of patience. And this is a time of tolerance. And Jesus is still king. And the world still belongs to him. And he is still sowing seeds in his field. He is still adding to his kingdom. And part of what can lead to either despair or indifference in the midst of this broken world is, I think we are naturally inclined to think that how things are now are how they will always be. Right? Have you ever found yourself in that pattern of especially when we're in the middle of a hard time, we think how it is now, is it going to be this way forever? Right? Am I going to feel this way forever? We just naturally think if it stays like this, I don't know if I can do it. We think that how things are now are how they will always be. Maybe you feel that way about the pandemic right now. Is this ever going to end? Right? Is it going to last forever? And maybe you look at the world and you are inclined towards either despair or you are inclined towards indifference. Because you don't see anything changing. And if it does, it's just going to get worse. But this story should remind us that the day of the harvest is coming. It's coming. And at the harvest, the wheat and the weeds will be separated. What is real will be separated from what is counterfeit. And the only true and righteous judge will make wrongs right. And will shed light on what was previously only dark. And in many ways, we look forward to the harvest. Because it is only then that justice will finally prevail. And truth will be fully known. And Christ will be rightly glorified. But this passage also reminds us of the sobering part of that harvest day. Because not everyone is gathered into the storehouse of the king. And we should never mistake God's patience as his indifference. Don't mistake patience for indifference. The reason we see all these weeds, all this evil, and all this sin is not because God doesn't care. It is because the harvest has not yet come. And God is still planting his own good seeds in his world. And one day Jesus will have the angels gather out of his kingdom, out of his world, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, which creates this tension. Because on the one hand, we long for justice, don't we? God has ingrained that in us. So we want to see justice prevail. We want justice. We want to know that people aren't getting off scot-free. The reason, as followers of Jesus, that we are free to forgive rather than constantly seeking vengeance ourselves is because we know that there's a better judge. When we stop believing that God is the best and ultimate judge, then we will mistakenly believe that we need to be the judge ourselves. And so the justice of God is what causes us not to have to seek vengeance for ourselves. We find comfort in knowing that we serve a God of justice as long as we aren't on the receiving end or someone we love isn't on the receiving end. That's where we struggle. And so can I tell you, there's only one thing that determines whether you are gathered into the storehouse of the king or whether you are gathered into the furnace. And it is not how many good things you have done. It's not your resume or what you have to offer. What determines where you are gathered at the ultimate harvest at the end of this age of grace is whether you are a child of the one true king. It's whether you are a child of the one true king. Those are the seeds of wheat that Jesus has sown into his world. Children of the one true king. And the reality is, none of us were naturally born into his family. When Jesus says that all causes of sin and all lawbreakers are excluded from his kingdom, that creates a problem for all of us, because we are all lawbreakers. Do you realize that? We are all lawbreakers. None of us have kept God's laws. We were created to trust him and created to follow him and created to worship him and to recognize his authority as our king. But we have all rebelled against the one true king's authority. We have gone our own way because we think that we know better. And if Jesus had come to earth the first time to inaugurate his kingdom, we would have all been left out of it because we aren't good enough on our own. But instead, Jesus first came on a rescue mission from heaven to seek and to save those who were lost. Not to just go scorched earth and let fire fall like James and John wanted, but to preach the good news of the kingdom and to make a way for us to become citizens of it. So Jesus came to this broken world and he lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And Jesus, King of Kings, died the death that we deserve to die. He paid the full price for our sin that our debt demanded on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and he conquered the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. But until that harvest day, we are living in a time of grace. We're living in a time of patience, and that is good news, because no matter what you have done, no matter the regrets of your past, if you can hear the sound of my voice this morning, that means God has not given up on you. Because if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become a citizen in the eternal kingdom, part of the eternal family of God. When this passing world is over, we will be gathered together and we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. But don't mistake God's patience for indifference. Don't live your life under the delusion that you are in charge, because Jesus is King. And this world belongs to him. And he is coming back to take over. And he wants to reign in our lives now. He wants us to bow the knee to him now. And for those of you who have bowed the knee to Jesus as King, maybe you're frustrated as you look at the world and you're like, why are there so many weeds? Right? What is going on? What is happening here? This story reminds us that trusting the King means waiting for his kingdom. Trusting the King means waiting for his kingdom, because it is not harvest time yet. And that is good news, because seeds are still being planted. We praise God for this time of grace and this time of patience, because we needed it. We needed it. And we praise God knowing that in his perfect timing, the ultimate harvest will come. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth about your kingdom. I pray that we would not confuse this time of grace and this time of patience as indifference, but that we would know that you see and that you know and that you care. And you are a God of justice. And one day you will make wrongs right and the darkness light. And we're so thankful for the work that Jesus accomplished in our place so that our wrongs could be righted and what was dark in our human hearts could be brought to the glorious light. And I pray that as we look at your world, we would see that you are still planting and you are still working. And one day the harvest will come. So I pray for those that have not bowed the knee to you as King, that they would see you as glorious, that they would see you as the only one who offers them an eternal hope, a hope beyond what is so broken and so messed up right now. And I pray that there would be some here even today or watching online that would bow the knee for the very first time to you as King. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.